Our scripture again is Matthew chapter 16, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 20. Will you please stand for the reading of God's word? Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was or is the Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Earlier this year, when I was preaching, I chose a text from 2 Peter, which talked about the promises of God. And in that text, Peter says that the promises of God are both precious and very great. And he goes on to state why he makes that conclusion concerning the promises of God. He says, "So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature." Now that's a little rough to get our heads wrapped around when it says we become partakers of the divine nature. I pointed out then, and want to just reiterate now, we don't become part of God. Rather, what this is getting at, as we apprehend and govern our lives in the light of his promises, we manifest the character and communicable attributes of God, such as holiness, love, goodness, and righteousness. As you comprehend and walk in the light of God's precious and very great promises that he gives in Scripture, it makes a difference in you. You begin to look more like your Savior. Now, what I want to do this morning is to take one of these promises. There's so many we could turn to. But I have a specific reason for wanting to take this particular promise and consider it together with you. And I believe you'll see how precious and very great it is as we take it word by word. The promise is what we read here in the text of Scripture. Jesus saying, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We're at a season in our church of pastoral search, looking for God's man to come and to be the new senior pastor of King of Kings. Along with this comes a certain degree of feeling insecure. We can feel somewhat spiritually wobbly and unsteady on our spiritual feet as we sense a certain vacuum left by Pastor Hani being called over to a church in California. But my contention is, if we understand this promise, it will make a difference in your life as to how you consider and think about what is unfolding at this point. And I want you to be encouraged. I want you to feel a certain strength and steadiness, because God has given to you and to me a very precious promise, a very great promise. When he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I've chosen this particular promise for two reasons. First of all, it focuses us on Jesus. And that's where I want to leave you at sermon's end. I want you to be left with Jesus. Not Pastor Harp, not Pastor Bill, not our elders or our deacons. I want your focus to be on him who loved you and gave himself for you, the Lord Jesus. That's my first reason. And this text, of course, forces us to focus on Jesus. The second reason is that this text and this promise, as really all promises, strengthens our trust in his word. As Jesus prayed, he said to his Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. How great it is to know that. Jesus didn't say to go any other place but his word, in order to be set apart, to grow in his grace and knowledge, to lay hold of these very precious and great promises. So come with me as we just touch down on this one verse, this one promise, and consider what it is that God is saying to us. I points to the sovereignty of Jesus. I will build my church. He doesn't say they, pointing to the apostles or to elders and deacons. He doesn't say they will build the church. He says, I will build the church. He doesn't say in this particular text that we will build the church, as though there were some cooperative effort. No. What does it say? What does Jesus say? I will build my church. But I know that some of you may be thinking, but doesn't Scripture say that God has a unique place for elders and deacons, for leaders, and even for the laity, as we minister to one another in the name of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ? Think of what we're told there in Ephesians 4 to that end. Yes, it does. What Jesus is saying here does not make it unnecessary for the leadership and laity to carry out what God has called you to do. But what I don't want you to forget is Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Yes, God uses the leadership of King of Kings. Yes, God will use you and the spiritual gifts he's given to you. But he will do it. He is the King of Kings. Jesus is saying, I am the one who is at work through the leadership. I am the one who is doing this. So that's the first thing that we want to keep in mind when we come to this promise, is that the I points to the sovereignty of Jesus in building his church. Second thing, will points to the promise of Jesus. There's a huge difference between saying, I would like to go to church, or I will go to church, or I would like to build my church, or I will build my church. You feel the difference in the choice of those words. One is sort of a wishful, hopeful, uncertain with regard to the future. The other tamps it down, leaves no wiggle room. Jesus is saying, I'm giving a promise. Now listen to what I'm saying. Embrace it. Hold on to it. I will build my church. I like what J.C. Ryle has to say with regard to these promises of God. There are I shalls and I wills in God's treasury of for every condition. I love that. There are I shalls and I wills in God's treasury for every condition. There is an abundant supply of promises in the Word about God's infinite mercy and compassion, about his readiness to receive all who repent and believe, about his willingness to forgive, pardon, and absolve the chief of sinners, about his power to change hearts and alter our corrupt nature, about the encouragement to pray and heart and hear the gospel and draw near to the throne of grace. Church, Ecclesia, those called out, support under bereavement, happiness beyond the grave, reward in glory, and I would add, to build King of Kings Church for his glory. I will. Absolute certainty. This is what he's going to do. Do you believe it? Do you believe him? And this great promise. Third thing is build. He says, I will build my church. This points to the present present activity of Jesus. He hasn't fallen asleep. He doesn't slumber nor sleep, Scripture tells us. He's actively involved today in building. I remember when our oldest grandson, Andrew, was about 3 or 4, going through that stage when he just loved Legos. Everything was Legos. And we would build high towers. Now, a high tower was one, of course, it started there on the floor, and then we would take one piece after another and build it up to get it to his height and higher without falling over. Now, many times the high tower toppled, but there were those occasions when we did it, and just that slow process of one upon another, building it up. When Jesus talks about building his church, he's talking about taking one person after another. He's talking about taking one person out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and then another person out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, building one upon another, this great spiritual edifice, and we are the spiritual rocks that he's using to do it. Build is the third thing we see in this verse. It's the present activity of Jesus, is what he is involved in doing right now through each of us here at King of Kings Church. The next thing you see is what he is building, my church. This points to the focus of Jesus. This is what he's up to now. There's no question about it. He doesn't leave us to doubt what he's doing. He is saying, I am building my church. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia. It means called out. As I've indicated already, he's calling out one person at a time through the gospel message. Faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. As the gospel message goes out, as Jesus by his grace brings people to faith in himself, trusting in him alone for their salvation, we see that he's building, actively building his church, his called out ones. These are the ones, according to Ephesians 1:4, that he chose from before the foundation of the earth. According to John 17, the church consists of the ones given to Jesus by the Father from out of the world. These are those unique individuals that are being brought from death to life. And that encompasses all of you who have proclaimed Christ as your Lord and Savior. The church is all of those and only those who have been purchased with his blood at the cross. In Revelation 5:9, we read these words. For you were slain, referring to Jesus, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And this is what makes King of Kings Church so special. We're not just a random group of people who come together for social activities or community service. You have been bought with the blood of Christ. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been set free to live for him, to enjoy him, to serve him. All of this by his grace. Jesus is building his church. This points to the focus of Jesus. But not all goes smoothly. There are rough spots because the church, with Jesus Christ as the head, has some opposition. We see this in Scripture. In these words, the gates of hell. I will build my church, and the gates of hell are mentioned now, which points to the enemy of Christ. These gates are manned by Satan and his minions. It's not a pretty picture. We read in 1 Peter 5:8 this warning, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith." We're told elsewhere in Scripture that when we resist him, the devil flees. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." In this season of pastoral change, Satan, of course, is active, seeking to bring discouragement, seeking to bring despair, seeking to bring division. We need to be careful, don't we? We've been told and we've been warned up front that our adversary would love to create doubt in our minds. But then I bring myself and my thoughts back to this promise. I will build my church. And the gates of hell, this great army in opposition to Jesus Christ and his body, the church. How does the sentence end? Shall not prevail against it. Yes, we have an adversary. Yes, there are those demonic forces and authorities that stand in opposition to what Christ is doing. But we know the end of the story. Shall not prevail against it. Which points to the victory of our Lord Jesus and his church and the utter defeat of our adversary. Gates, as you've probably been told at different times, are defensive, trying to hold back the attack of the church as we come with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we come filled with the Holy Spirit, walking by faith, not by sight. As the church advances with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, there are those gates. Satan and his minions are there, seeking to hold back that advance of the gospel. But it's an exercise in futility. Perhaps you've read about the church in China, the house church movement. There's great opposition in the Chinese government, which is rooted and grounded in atheism, against the church, the bride of Christ, in that great land. And yet it's one place in the world where the church is growing by leaps and bounds. The opposition by our adversary is pure futility. The gates can't prevail. We are on the victory side as we advance with the gospel. As Paul says in Romans 8, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All things. In that text, you can look at it sometime, Romans 8:37 includes demonic authorities and however they would seek to confuse and demoralize in the time of transition. So we don't yield. There's the promise, and it is indeed very precious and very great. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, we can take that to the bank. We can trust in that with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. We can seek to encourage one another with that great promise. So in the light of this precious and very great promise, I conclude by thinking of what Paul says to the Corinthians. He's saying it to us, of course, in his word today. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. How so? How is it not vain? Because I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Would you stand for prayer? Lord God, we acknowledge that this has not been the easiest season for us to traverse, but we choose this morning to trust in you and your word. We choose to embrace this very precious and great promise in this hour, at this time, that we might find the strength to press on, to run the race with our eyes set upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray in his name. Amen.